Will you be saved if you are mentally challenged and cannot make a decision for Christ?
What happens to the unsaved people between Jesus' coming and the 1,000 years with Satan on earth?
Our guests answer your questions. So stay here. I'm Nkosi Plummer.
And I'm Rebecca Fonai. Bible Help Desk is just getting started.
Welcome to Bible Help Desk. Rebecca, I'm always thrilled to be on the program.
Me too.
Our viewers, they send in the questions that like I probably never even thought of or fathom, and then our guests answer them, and I learn something new every single time.
I couldn't agree more. You know, sometimes we may not always be struggling in our Bible studies, but I think what's so cool about Bible Help Desk is there's always a fresh take from the scriptures, from the questions and answers, like you
That's
said.
That's so true.
So don't forget to submit your Bible questions. Bible Help Desk is here for you. You can text us or call with your questions at 833-BIBLE-HD or send it via Facebook, Instagram, or our website, hopetv.org/BibleHelpDesk. Don't forget to leave us an email so we can contact you back. So, Nkosi, would you do the honor of introducing our guest
Yes,
today?
I would love to. So today we have Pastor Nunes joining us. He's currently the pastor at the Childelphia Church in Clarksburg, Maryland. He has served as a pastor for over 20 years on both the East and West Coast. He's also lived in Mexico, Austria, France, and Switzerland. Wow. Welcome, Pastor Nunes.
Thank you so much for having us here.
We are also welcoming Dr. Michael Yonker. Dr. Yonker has a PhD in theology and philosophy with a background in history and Islamic studies. He currently serves as an editor for a theological journal and as an educational and historical research specialist. We are so glad to have you back, Dr. Yonker.
Thank you. Great to be with you.
So today's verse is taken from John 11:35, and it says, Jesus wept. Now, this is one of the if not the shortest verse in the Bible. And it truly echoes or reflects the humanity of Christ. Christ who became God, or Christ who is God, become flesh, came down not only to save us, but to understand us. And so even in that, as he understood, he was also able to empathize and sympathize with us. And that's just so important because in our own day-to-day problems, issues, concerns that we have, it's Jesus who is with us, and he doesn't also help us, but he understands and he sympathizes with what we're going through. So whatever you're going through, remember that Jesus is with you, and he not only understands, but he's really in it with you. So as we pray, let's just ask God to continue to lead us and guide us through whatever we're going through. Lord Heavenly Father, thank you for coming down to this planet, this earth, from your throne just to save us, just for so that we have the opportunity and ability to reach the Father. I pray and ask God that you would be with anyone who is listening to this prayer in a special way and help them to know that you are near. Help them to know that you love them. We thank you for the opportunity for us to dive into your word and get a better understanding. So as we do so, may your presence be with us. We ask for your Holy Spirit. And thank you, Father, for being with us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. So, Rebecca, we have some really interesting questions
today.
Yes. So I'm excited to get into it.
And our first question comes via text. They asked, how will God treat people who are mentally challenged and cannot make a decision for Christ? Will they have a place in the resurrection? So this person is essentially asking us, will you be saved even if you are mentally challenged and cannot make a decision?
Yeah, thanks, Rebecca. That is, of course, a difficult question that a lot of parents might struggle with when they have a young child that may die, or for older children or adults in age who have not don't have a, you know, a grown-up maturity mentally. And, you know, we have to be careful when the Bible doesn't directly or clearly speak to an issue to give a definitive answer. You know, there are many mysteries that we do not know. As Deuteronomy reminds us, the hidden things are for the Lord, but, you know, what's revealed is for us. So we have to have that word of caution when we speak about it. But there do seem to be some hints from Scripture that it may be possible that, for example, some infants that may have good parents or well-meaning parents may be saved. I think of the passage in 2 Samuel 12:23, where King David had lost an infant child. And the question was asked to him, why aren't you mourning? And he's sort of, well, it is done. The child is dead. I can't, or he can't come to me. He can't come back to life now, but I will go to him eventually, So there seems to be some, hint there. It's not clear, but it's possible that the child, and David may, meet again in a certain way. But it's unclear. In a general sense, we can also share that, the definition of what it means to be mentally challenged. We can't understand what is going through the mind of a younger child or someone that may be struggling with some sort of mental handicap or challenge. And so it really is for God to judge those mysteries.
Mm. Thank you. Pastor Nunes, would you like to add anything?
I take hope in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, and this is what it says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God. Mm-hmm. And I remember hearing a pastor share this with me, where he saw his father-in-law decay with time. He was an older gentleman, and he would start doing things that before he did not do, hiding food in his room, even saying maybe some things that you would be shocked. But he then told me, Sam, this is where I learned that we are truly saved by grace.
Mm. Beautiful. Thank you both for the perspective. And I think today I just kind of, was able to take another understanding that God, in God's family, mm-hmm. it's just all sorts of people. Yeah. He loves us just the same. Amen. So thank you both for your answer.
Yes.
Should we go to the next question?
True. Yes. The next question is from Hal on Instagram. He says, hi, I'm wondering what happens to the unsaved people when Jesus mm-hmm. comes. Mm-hmm. I think I understand that Satan and his angels will be on this earth for 1,000 years until the new Jerusalem is brought down to this earth. And they will try to overtake the city, but will be destroyed. Are the unsaved going to be inhabiting the earth with Satan for that 1,000 years? Well, this is a very interesting question, because I've also heard that myself too, where they're going to be people who are going to try to overtake the city of God. What do you have to answer from the Bible here, Pastor Nevis?
So Revelation chapter 20, verse 5 mm-hmm. tells us, but the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. Mm. And so what the Bible tells us is that during those 1,000 years, those who remain on earth will be dead. They will not be walking around. They won't be talking to each other mm-hmm. until the 1,000 years are over. Mm. Then they will rise to be destroyed.
Oh, wow. Okay. Mm-hmm. Dr. Yonkers, do you have anything to add to this as well?
Right. The clearest place in Scripture that we want to turn to when talking about the 1,000 years is Revelation chapter 20, mm-hmm. as Sam has just referred to. And, mm-hmm. and it shows in verse 4 that the saints are raised first, and they seem to be part of a judgment process mm-hmm. whereby all of the universe feels comfortable with the results of those who are not going to be saved. And mm-hmm. so then after that 1,000 years, there's a final little conflict in which God and the saints are overcome sin and, and Satan forever.
Wow. Mm-hmm. That is a very dramatic thing to think about. Mm-hmm. I don't know how it will look, but I pray that we're on the right side.
Amen. Yes.
That's right.
Yes. I know we have another question here.
Mm-hmm. Our next question comes from Ophelia. She sent in a voicemail, so let's listen.
I just need to find out, what is the difference between a miracle and healing?
So Dr. Yonker, I'll pass this to you again. Ophelia here is asking, is there a difference between a miracle, healing? Does the Bible kind of tell us about the differences of those? Mm-hmm.
In a general sense, we'd say the Bible does speak to miracles and miraculous healings. We might say that they can be the same thing. A miracle and a miraculous healing can be the same. But of course, there's different kinds of miracles that are not just involved with healing. And the Bible has many examples of, of those kinds of miraculous instances that seem to defy what we would understand to be the normal flow of nature. When we're thinking of this, I like to remember that the greatest miracle that the Bible testifies to is the conversion of the heart. And so, we need to keep in mind that the true healing that we all should be focused on is where our heart is at, and not simply the body. But yes, we can say that some healings take place, when you have someone that is sick, we might be praying for them and trying to do other things for them. Some healings might occur through simply a change in that person's diet. They might change the nutrition. They might receive some sort of other medical intervention, surgery, whatever it may be that's ailing them. And that may be what causes their, or at least an understandable solution to their problem. But in other cases, it is possible that, there might be a situation where nutrition and medicine can no longer help. And there could be a miraculous healing that has taken place and can take place. We believe that. The Bible gives a testimony of this happening. Just one thought to share as far as context to this is that it does seem, if we turn to, for example, John 9, the Gospel of John, chapter 9, verses 2 and 3, we have one instance that I think is worth highlighting so we can understand this miracle and healing situation and when God might do it. There was a man who was born blind, and his disciples asked him, saying, "Master, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" And then Jesus answered him, "Neither has this man sinned nor his parents, that the works of God should be made manifest in him." And so in some cases like this one, it seems that sin may have not caused the problem. And in this case, there was no reason for God to withhold it. This was a situation in which God would be glorified through the healing. And so God healed him. But sometimes in other cases, if it is the result of the person's actions, God may not heal them physically because nature will take its course. That is the cause of sin. But their heart still can be healed. Mm-hmm. And that's what we want to highlight and emphasize. So good question, and lots of things that we can share about miracles and healing.
Yes.
Beautiful. Well, awesome. I'm going to tug on your thoughts a little bit here. And the question we want to propose, adding on to the answer that we've already received, is, are miracles and healings always from God? Because we will hear, "I've seen this miracle somewhere else," or even in the Bible.
Yes.
I think we hear different stories. Is either one of you would like to pitch into that?
Yeah. Well, this is true. It is possible that healings might take place that are not caused by God. The Bible does give a few examples where Satan is given power to manipulate things and control things for the purposes of deceiving, of deception. And so therefore we should not always view miracles in and of itself as coming from God, unless through them God is truly glorified. And in that sense we would be drawn back to the Bible and the testimony that it has of Christ and have his intentions and purposes. So we do need to be cautious of that. Some people, and that's what I was trying to share, some people are always praying and expecting miracles, and they may not come, but this doesn't mean that God hasn't been at work or that he is not at work in this situation. And that's where the miracle of the heart, which we've emphasized, is the most important to keep in mind, because if your mind and heart are in the right place with God, then the miraculous takes on a secondary significance. And we know this because, Jesus had situations where the Pharisees and others were demanding a sign or a miracle from him. But for them, he knew that a miracle wouldn't change their heart. It wouldn't glorify God to simply satisfy their vain curiosities, about God. And so then he declines. So God seems to have, his own timing and situations in which he will act, that it will always glorify God.
Yeah, I'm even thinking, in order for good healing to take place, you have to believe that it will take place.
Yes.
So thank you guys so much for that answer. Before we take a quick break, Hope.Study has so many online studies to offer. So if you're looking for a way to keep your devotional time interesting and engaging, it's just a few clicks away.
If you prefer to study with pen and paper, we also have free Bible study guides that we can mail to you in North America. Just give us a call and leave us your address and we will get those sent to you. All right, it's time for that break, but don't go anywhere because we have more of your Bible questions to explore when we come back.
Welcome back to Bible Help Desk. Remember, you can call or text us your questions at 833-BIBLE-HD or find us on Facebook, Instagram, or our website at hopetv.org/BibleHelpDesk. Then watch to see if one of our guests answers your questions.
Our guests answering your questions today are Dr. Yonker and Pastor Nunes.
Really great to have you guys here. So we have another question from Gary. In Colossians 1:15, Paul states that God the Father is invisible. However, in Revelation 4 verse 3 and Revelation 5 verse 1, John describes aspects of the Father that he directly observed. Also, in Exodus 33:23, God said he would permit Moses to see his back. Why does Paul state in Colossians 1 verse 15 that God the Father is invisible when Scripture elsewhere clearly states that God is visible? So we have this question from Gary. Mm-hmm. Is God invisible? Is God visible? Mm-hmm. We're Pastor Nunes. What do we have to say to this?
I think we would all agree, at least for us right now, he's invisible.
Yeah.
Yes, we can't see him. We can't touch him. But we can talk to him.
Yeah.
And it looks like Paul basically is making a contrast between the visible gods of the Romans, of the Greeks, that people could name and go to, mm-hmm. and they could even go into their temple and see an image of that. And so you have like Jupiter or okay. you know these stars, the moon, the sun, and these were their gods, and they worshiped them. And Paul says, he, Jesus, mm-hmm. is the image of the invisible God. If you want to know who God is, mm-hmm. you see him in Jesus, who came to this earth, who made himself man. Wow. And that's how he then, it seems he shares that notion with those who are listening to him. Hmm. And he's talking both to Jews and Gentiles. Mm-hmm. And at that point, many more Gentiles were coming to church. So he talks to them about this invisible God, that even though we don't see him and or can touch him, like mm-hmm. they probably did as when they were doing serving these gods, right. these idols, basically, now... they can see him in Jesus.
Hmm. That makes sense to say like, okay, like I want God to do this, so I'm going to create a God and then worship that God so that something can happen. You know, and I think that's an interesting thought, how easy it is for us to create gods, mm-hmm. you know, yes. but there's only one true God. Mm-hmm. Dr. Yonkers, do you have anything to say that?
Yeah, no, I agree that Pastor Samuel has identify the primary intent and meaning of the passage, that Paul is drawing a contrast between the tangible earthly statues and the more complex nature of the true divine God, who has an image, Christ, who has come, whom we can see, mm-hmm. but represents a bigger divine picture that includes the Father and the Holy Spirit that are invisible in our normal. We can't access them. We have no control over this. Mm-hmm. There could be other nuances because they refer to the Exodus and so forth. Mm-hmm. Keep in mind that even with the visible part of God, there is, like Christ, he has a time, the transfiguration, where he is glorified and is brighter. The same thing may be at case, the case in Exodus 33, it could be the pre-incarnate Christ there rather than the Father. And it's possible that there could be some difference between the two. The Father is light, whereas Christ is as well, but, there could be some more subtle meaning to that. The Father himself is referred to in Revelation 4 and 5, I agree, but it's very indirectly. It's not, it's like the color of a stone, but, kind of an opaque. It's masked, kind of hidden, the hand, but what's in the hand, not the hand, so it's unclear. But I do agree that it seems that while the Father may be invisible to what we can perceive or understand in that term.
Can you read some of those verses?
Has a form.
Those verses that you have in Revelation?
Yeah, Revelation 4, sure. Let's turn there. Mm-hmm. Let's turn to Revelation chapters 4 and 5 that our question refers to. In Revelation chapter 4, verse 3, it does read, "And he who sat there on the throne," in verse 2, "was like jasper and a sardius stone in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne." And then around the throne there were more things. And so the emphasis is very brief. If this is the description of the Father, in other places there are also references to God, Ancient of Days and so forth, in other passages throughout Scripture, white hair and so on. But it's not always clear in which passages, at a quick reading, whether it's the Son that's referred to or the Father. But here it just makes a reference to the stones. And then in chapter 1 of verse 5, it does say, "And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll." the emphasis here is the scroll and not the nature of the hand or anything like that. So that's it. It's very brief and not always clear exactly what's being referred to.
Yeah, that makes sense. Thank you both for sharing the answers to that question. I just hope and believe that we will know the Father when we see Him. And I know that we can like access that or even understand that the more we spend time with Him in His Word, through prayer, you know, in nature, loving one another.
At this time, it's good that we are not confronted with God in a glorified way. Because, you know, He's a consuming fire to our mortal flesh, but someday we will get to know God.
Beautiful. I love what you just said in Kose, and I can totally relate to that. And I think we're all waiting for that day that we can be with God and get to know Him more. Our next question comes from Elaine. She sent us a text and she said, I would like any input on Matthew chapter 12, verses 31 and 32. So I would actually like to pass this to Dr. Junker again. I think Elaine is just kind of putting this out on the table for us to discuss. And so what are some inputs that we can give her on Matthew chapter 12, 31 and 32?
Yes. So your Matthew chapter 12, verses 31 to 32 discuss probably one of the more common questions that people have that are struggling with God and the role of sin in their lives, because it refers to the sin that seems to be unpardonable. Let's read the verse so we are all on the same page here. And Matthew chapter 12, verses 31 and 32. And this here it says, therefore I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, except the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven men. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him, but whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come. So there seems to be a contrast between some sins, you know, and then the sin against the Holy Spirit. And so what is this talking about? Well, if you read the context of what's going on around this, you can see in Matthew chapters 11 and 12 that Jesus is dealing with another encounter with some of his frequent adversaries, that did not believe in him, some of the Jewish leaders at that time. And in particular, Jesus does some miracles and healings on the Sabbath, which they don't like, you know. And then also Jesus was casting out demons, and they thought this would be impossible. How can a bad person cast out demons? And so they're saying you must be doing it by the power of Beelzebub, by the prince of demons. You must be casting out these other demons. But Jesus, answers them in Matthew chapter 12, verses 25 and onward. It says Jesus knew their thoughts. So he knows what's happening inside the minds of these Jewish leaders. And he says, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. And if Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself, And so this, would not make sense. If I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they shall be your judges. Okay, so he's, explaining that the fruit of the action is how we can judge this. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. How can one enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house? He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters abroad. So Jesus understands their heart and is really kind of making a judgment that, whether or not, someone might accept Christ, just as the divine, what he might claim to be is one thing. But when the influence of the Holy Spirit is upon them in a situation and truth becomes more clear and they persist against it, they are working against the truth in its full miraculous power, then there is going to be a judgment against them. This is a sin that if you just keep fighting against God and keep fighting against the influence of His Spirit, even in the face of miracles, then this is a hardening of the heart. It's sort of like what happened to Pharaoh in the Old Testament. There's a hardening, and that is the unpardonable sin. But whether or not something happens, or some other incident, or in the ordinary flow of life, we might misunderstand God. We might be upset with what is happening around our lives and seem to think that God is at fault. But God can forgive these kinds of misunderstandings because they're not clear and we're in darkness. But when the power of the Spirit is in full light and you persist against it, then eventually, that is a closing of the heart and there's nothing God can do. So
Wow, thank you. I'm very clear on it. Actually, it's interesting because we had a church camp out a couple of weeks ago, and one of our kids that I was teaching, he's about 7 years old, he asked me this question. He said, God can forgive us. You know, there's no extensive forgiveness, but I've heard about the unforgivable, the unpardonable sin. And so I think there's always a fresh take that we can take. I love that you gave the example of Pharaoh as well. Pastor Nunes, is there anything else that you would like to add?
So I like a text, it's one of my favorite texts. It's found in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. It talks about the sins that God does forgive, that Jesus does forgive. And it says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
Amen.
So the only sins that God, Jesus, or the Holy Spirit cannot forgive are those we do not confess when we fall under conviction, as Dr. Yonker shared. If the Holy Spirit is speaking to us and telling us, you have to change, you have to stop doing this, and we consistently push back and do not listen, that's the unpardonable sin. We don't confess to what we have to, what we've done, and basically it remains on us.
Thank you. Thank you for both for those answers. I think it's really cool to know that even in the midst of learning about the unforgivable sin, pardonable sin, there's still grace in it, because we are not expected to go and confess or to go to God asking for forgiveness on things we are not aware of. You know, He's still giving us grace in that period.
Amen.
But the moment that we do hear the Holy Spirit's calling,
amen,
that is our turn to step up. So thank you both for the examples and answering right from the Bible as well. Yes. Well, we are so glad to have had the time. I think Nkosi and I as well have learned so much. I hope that you continue to join us on the program. Thank you for being here.
Yes. Thank you both for your answers. And thank you for watching Bible Help Desk. Remember to send in your questions. Until next time, we'll see you later.
Bye.